This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. If you want your sins to be forgiven, if you want to be with God when this life is over, you must eat the bread of life. And that wonderful biblical metaphor might not mean what you think it does. Our Heavenly Father, as we enter now into worship and study, we ask that you would write your word on our hearts. Grant us understanding of all we read today. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Matt Mayer kicking us off. Lord, I need you.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
John chapter 6, verses 28 to 40. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, Sir, give us this bread, always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We're picking up the text in the middle of the story. Jesus had, the day before, fed thousands of people on the east side of the Sea of Galilee by miraculously multiplying a small quantity of bread and fish, distributing to everyone until they had had their fill. The disciples collected 12 large basketfuls afterward, indicative of God's abundant and perfect provision. Nothing was wasted. After that, the Lord's disciples got into a boat and began to travel across the sea toward Jesus' hometown, Capernaum. Night fell, and the winds picked up, greatly hampering their progress. The Lord Jesus, who had remained behind, then came to them in the darkness, walking on the water, as the boat labored along at about the halfway point. As soon as he stepped into the boat, they miraculously arrived at their destination. The next day, some from among the crowd who had followed Jesus to Capernaum approached him. The Lord, knowing their hearts, accused them of seeking him for all the wrong reasons, not because they recognized him as the miracle-working Messiah, but because they wanted more free food. And that's where we pick up the text. Verse 28 again, Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? To be clear, these faulty seekers had no interest in the Son of God himself. They had their own agenda. And when he confronts this, they immediately dodge and weave, trying to change the subject. They wanted to be little gods. They wanted to acquire the Lord's power for themselves. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. We've spoken often of the Bible's repeated insistence that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not from good deeds. So the only work that saves you is kind of a non-work. You must extend the empty hand of faith. You must believe. Verse 30, So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Once again, they dodge, they sidestep. Jesus is demanding that they believe in him, but they don't want to believe in him. And so they demand more proof. You mean more proof than multiplying 5 small barley buns and 2 sardines into enough food to feed thousands? Wasn't that impressive enough? Just last night, these same people were so impressed, they were ready to take Jesus by force and make him king. But that would have made Jesus their political puppet. That would have left them in charge of his campaign, his security, his fundraising needs. My friend, when you come to Jesus by faith, it is always on your knees, total surrender. You approach Christ like that, or not at all. Saving faith is not a matter of the intellect, but always a matter of the will. They did not believe in Jesus because they did not want to. And frankly, their excuses, whatever they may have been, don't matter. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. And brother, you're going to hear a lot of excuses too. I don't believe in Jesus because all you Christians are hypocrites. Okay, maybe some Christians are hypocrites, but so what? To refute the gospel, you'd have to show that Jesus is a hypocrite. Remember, his followers are nothing but sinners, saved by grace. Well, I don't believe because there's not enough evidence. Really? What evidence have you examined and found faulty? Whose arguments have you considered and rejected? What Christian books, and there are hundreds, have you read and rebuffed? You can't say there's not enough evidence when you can't even name the alleged evidence Christian apologists have offered for centuries. Well, I don't believe because your God is evil and cruel. Evil and cruel? By what standard? The very terms evil and cruel find their definition in the Bible, which apparently you reject, so evil how, cruel why. And Jesus' inquisitors offer their own excuses. Verse 31. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now remember, Jesus had just given them miraculous food in the wilderness east of Galilee. They were there, all of them. They heard him preach. They experienced his divine power. They had followed him across the lake. And yet, despite all that, they couldn't see that Jesus was the antitype, that's the technical term, the fulfillment, the meaning of God's manna provision more than 1,400 years before in the days of Moses. Brother, if God doesn't remove a person's heart of stone and give him a heart of flesh, if the Holy Spirit doesn't regenerate a reprobate and make him a child of God, it doesn't matter how good your presentation, how profound your arguments, how weighty your evidence, he will not believe. Even though as a rebel sinner, he actively suppresses the evidence Yahweh has already provided. Romans 1, 18 to 20. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Yes, God gave the people of Israel manna. Exodus 16, verse 4, God, not Moses. But like so many things in the Old Testament, the manna was symbolic of something even greater the Father would later do through his Son. The Jews credited Moses for feeding them. No, it was God the Father. And notice the Trinity functioned as the Trinity in the Old Testament. The Father has always been the Father. The Son has always been the Son. The Spirit has always been the Spirit. The thing that changed with the new covenant of grace is the incarnation, the eternal Son, took on flesh. He became the God-man. And what is this true bread from heaven? Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of God is he, a person. They can't see it because the devil has blinded their eyes, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. But they're staring at the bread. This is one of the most important metaphors in Scripture. Actual manna is fulfilled in figurative bread, which we will see later in the text, represents Christ's very body broken on the cross to give life to the world. Why do they reject the true bread? Because they don't actually want to please God, to do, as they put it, the works of God. They want to create the bread, control the bread, wield the power of the bread for themselves. And my friend, God shares his glory with no one. Isaiah 42, 8. If you want to experience the power of God, at least if you want to experience it in a beneficial way, you must first belong to Christ by faith. He acts, we witness it, and at times he allows us to participate in what he is doing. But he is always in control. And my friend, you need to eat of this heavenly bread, not in the literal sense, but by trusting Jesus as your Savior and acknowledging him as Lord of all. When you bow the knee to Christ by faith, you receive from him eternal life, and you receive also his Holy Spirit. You become a part of the body of Christ. This is a theme the Lord will return to a number of times through John's Gospel. For example, in chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, he says, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That day refers to Resurrection Sunday when Jesus left the grave. The disciples came to know with certainty the nature of Christ's relationship to the Father and their relationship to him when they saw the Lord risen and had received his Spirit. My friend, you can have a saving relationship with Jesus like theirs. Repent of your sins. Surrender to Christ right now. Partake of the bread of life. Verse 34, they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. You gave us that cheap normal bread earlier. Enough of that. Give us the good stuff from now on. Can you hear their blindness? Can you see the hardness of their hearts? The Apostle Paul would later spend time dealing with this particular problem, and it's a big problem. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." If it's not obvious, the Son of God was the finest evangelist who ever lived. No one could outthink him, outpreach him, outserve him. And yet face to face with the Savior of the world, these men could not understand. Why? Because the things of God seem like foolishness to the unregenerate. They do not have the Holy Spirit living in them to teach them, to show them. They're still thinking literal bread. They've missed Jesus' whole point. At first, we saw a similar reaction from the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, verse 15, thinking that living water is just really, really good natural water. But later on, having been born again, she got it. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." There you go. Clear as a bell. The bread of life is a person. I am the bread of life. This is the first of seven I am statements the Lord will make about himself. I am, ego eimi. That's the New Testament Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew, Yahweh. Jesus calls himself the I am. Jesus is God. And how does one partake of this bread of life? You don't eat anything. You don't perform a ritual or a rite. You don't receive a sacrament. You come to Jesus by faith. You simply believe in him. And he satisfies the true hunger, the true thirst of your soul, to be forgiven of your sins, to be made right with God, and ready for heaven when this life is over. Verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." God the Son says those who sought him were unsaved. Don't miss that. Salvation is by faith alone, and they do not believe. They have seen the Messiah face to face, heard him teach, seen him work miracles, but they do not believe. Why? This is where a great many Christians fly right off the theological rails. But fortunately, the Lord explains it to us in the following verses. 37 reads, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Who comes to Jesus for eternal life? All whom the Father has given to him. Why hadn't these Jews come to Jesus? Why didn't they believe? Because the Father had not given them to the Son. Sovereign, electing grace. And notice that 100% of those whom the Father gives to the Son will come, and 100% who come will be received. Jesus saves every person that the Father gives to him. Salvation is never a product of human effort, nor is evangelism a form of manipulation whereby the preacher prods at a person's emotions until he cracks. New birth occurs only when the Spirit of God imparts everlasting life with a new soft heart and a new living human spirit coming to indwell the person himself, such that every born-again person has the Holy Spirit living in him. Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Again, we see the Lord distinguishing between his personal human will and that of his heavenly Father. Jesus shared a divine nature with the Father and the Spirit, but as a man, he also had to contend with a unique and separate human nature and a will that goes with it. Nevertheless, there was no sense in which the Lord's personal will was ever in opposition to that of the Father. God the Father sent Christ the Son, and salvation is a product of their mutual work. There is no competition between the persons of the Trinity. They work together always. Meaning if the Father decrees that a person is to be saved, the Son will save him. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus came to do the Father's will, and the Father's will is that 100% of those whom he has given to the Son shall be raised up on the last day, that is, saved, forgiven. God does not roll the dice. He doesn't send out missionaries to preach his gospel, hoping maybe, just maybe, somebody somewhere will choose to believe. He sovereignly extends irresistible grace to those whom he has given to his Son, whom the Son then rescues from sin and death. When you proclaim the gospel, brother, do so with the expectation that it will work. The message about who Jesus is and what he has done is powerful. It will change the heart of every person the Father has unconditionally elected. While the bonds of total depravity grip a person's soul and repel him from the cross, the power of that cross will overcome in the hearts of all for whom Christ has made atonement. And having saved them, he will preserve them, such that all who are in Christ will by his power persevere. In verse 40, then we're going to stop. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's put the pieces together. It is the Father's will that everyone he gives to the Son will come to the Son and will be raised up on the last day, that is, resurrection day, at the end of time when the Lord comes back. And notice that 100% of those whom the Son has been given will look to him. This answers the question, can a person believe in Jesus savingly but not know it? Could a deep jungle tribesman who's never heard the name Jesus nevertheless believe in some unnamed Savior, maybe a tradition handed down to him by his elders, and in so believing, accidentally exercise faith in Christ? No. One must look to Jesus and believe in him for eternal life. Only that person will be raised up on the last day. There is no such thing as a person whom the Father has given to the Son who will not, and don't miss this, freely choose to believe in the Son. There is and must be a personal faith response. Some wrongly view election as God operating a marionette, pulling the strings, as it were, such that no seeming choice the person makes is truly valid. No. The Lord changes every person he saves, and he gives the person a new nature, a new heart full of faith and joy. And out of that new nature, the person responds by believing. Some Christian groups have fallen into apostasy by departing the biblical gospel for a man-centered doctrine that makes the will of man the all-determining factor. But the Bible doesn't teach this. My brother, your will is real, and it matters, but human will is limited. It is always responsive to God's will. He goes first. He decrees. He empowers. He pours out his love. He regenerates. We respond. We love because he first loved us. And there's plenty of heresy on the other side of the theological field, too. Alleged proponents of sovereign grace who forget that God ordains both the ends and the means. The ends? Somebody gets saved. The means? That person first hears the gospel. We have a duty, brother, to preach the whole counsel of God, with an emphasis on Christ and him crucified. We preach to anyone, everyone, and God saves whom he pleases. Those who insist if a person is of the elect, they have no need to be evangelized, have denied the gospel, and they're every bit as corrupt as their libertarian counterparts. The implications of sovereign grace election are enormous. We could spend 10 sermons or more diving into its depths, and this is only one of the texts we would look at. But here in this portion of John 6, we see some very important foundational truths that must be deeply imbibed. Why is it that I'm unconcerned if the non-believer to whom I'm witnessing is turning red in the face with diabolical dismissal? Because if God the Father has in fact given him to the Son, If in reality the Spirit of God is causing the Word of God that I've just preached to penetrate this man's conscience, even if he doesn't believe today, even if I never live to see him cross the line of faith, it's going to happen. The God-hater will become a God-lover and my brother in Christ. Our God and Father, you who decree all things whatsoever comes to pass, we commend ourselves to you. Teach us what we need to know. Show us what we have perhaps missed, maybe in this very text. And in so doing, grant us your understanding of all things, your gospel, your salvation, your life. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Sixpence None the Richer playing us out. Trust on Hope Radio.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's got trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will carry you through. Lord, sometimes it gets so tough to keep my eyes on you when things are going rough.
Served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.